I should live or die, and no one bothered asking why I go alone and cry when burdens got so heavy that I could not face the day. Then I'd feel his arms around me, and I'd hear him gently say, "Lean on me.
Lean on me.
When you have no strength to stand, when you feel that you're going under, I'll hold tighter to your hand. Lean on me.
Lean on
me. When your heart
me.
Begins to bleed, when you come to the place that I'm all you have, then you'll find I'm all you need. When the road ahead seems rugged and the path is getting steep, when I feel that I can't make it and my heart begins to weep, then I turn to see who's coming to join me in the way. And I see that it's my Savior, and I hear him gently say, "Lean on me. Feel that you're going under, I'll hold tighter to your hand. Lean on me.
Lean on me.
When your heart begins to bleed, when you come to the place that I'm all you have, then you'll find I'm all you need. Lean on me. That you're going under, I'll hold tighter to your hand. Lean on me.
Lean on
when your
me.
Heart begins to bleed, when you come to the place that I'm all you have, then you'll find I'm all you need. When you come to the place that I'm all you have, then you'll find I'm all you need. Lean on Jesus.
Amen. Man, thank you, ladies. Good job. Good song. Even better truth. If we could just bring ourselves to do it, that would be the thing, wouldn't it? We can lean on him. He's never let any of his people down. But Maya, quickly we forget what he can do for us. You know, I've said in preaching in the past that it's amazing. He can do some amazing thing in our life, and we'll praise God for that and give a testimony about how great God is. And the very next week, we'll be worried to death about what we're going to do. You know, and God just continually takes care of things. We just have very short-term memory when it comes to the blessings of God in our life. But he's always good all the time.
Amen. Amen.
All right, if you have your Bible with you tonight, which you should, this is church. You know, you ought to bring your Bible with you. We're probably almost always going to need it. And so if you have it with you, Daniel chapter 12, if you would tonight, Daniel 12. If you didn't bring it, aren't you embarrassed now because you didn't bring your Bible with you? Daniel 12. You know, I have thought, we have talked in the past and thought about getting pew Bibles, but and I like those for visitors, but the one thing I don't like about pew Bibles is so many times when a church gets pew Bibles in their pews, their people stop carrying their Bible. They're, "Well, I'll just get one at church." You ought to bring your Bible to church and use that. And so that's one of the reasons why we don't have them. We have them available for visitors if they need them, but we don't put them out in the pews. Daniel chapter 12. We're working our series on famous last words. We're up to the last words of Daniel. Saw the last words of Belshazzar last week in the book of Daniel. Now tonight we're up to Daniel's last words, and they're not very many, but we're going to be a while getting to them. But let's begin reading in Daniel 12 and verse 1. We've got a lot of explaining to do before we get to his last words. But in Daniel 12 verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people," that is Israel. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting dishonor. And they shall be wise, or they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. And when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, are you ready? Here's Daniel's last words. It's a question. O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Isn't that a truth in verse 10? The wicked will always do wickedly. In verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end, or until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, obviously, there's a lot going on in chapter 12. As a matter of fact, we could probably spend several weeks here just explaining all the background, but we're going to get a broad view of the background. And we're not going to be able to explain everything that's in every verse for the sake of time, but we do want to focus a little bit tonight on Daniel's last words and see if we can't glean a little something out of them that might be a blessing or a help to us. So before we do that, let's do what we always do, go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As you can tell from verse 8, his last words are pretty short, and we're going to have to build a little background here, or a lot of background to get to it. His words will come up at the end of this. So when we've been in here for a while and you think, man, we still got to do his words. No, the good news is when we get to those, we're almost done. So here we go. We know Daniel. Of course, I think most of us on a Wednesday night certainly know who Daniel is. And we know, of course, that he's a great testament to faithfulness in the face of the worst possible circumstances or conditions. And I can say this, that as bad as our circumstances are in America today, politically, governmentally, and morally, and ethically, and as bad as your circumstances might be in your personal life, there's probably nobody in this room tonight that faced the situation, circumstances that Daniel did, carried away from his people as a young teenager, forced to spend 70-some years in the nation of Babylon under foreign rule and the ungodliness and wickedness that was there. Of course, most of us are familiar with his life, you know, as you find it in the book of Daniel. And so served under some tremendous circumstances. He is a great testament to faith and to faithfulness. And one of the things that makes that important is that he was a young person when he was first carried away and very faithful in all of those things. He's a great testimony to our young people, and we're oftentimes preaching this way. He's a great testimony to our young people that you don't, that you can stand against the culture, you can stand against the current even at a young age. I don't know where we ever got this idea in church circles. And listen, I don't think we ought to expect teenagers to be 40-year-olds. Amen. I mean, they're going to have their time to be 40. You know, we can allow them to be teenagers. They don't have to be 40 years old. But at the same time, we developed somewhere along the line years ago the thought or the belief that teenagers, that we shouldn't expect them to be godly, or we shouldn't expect them to serve, or we shouldn't expect them to be involved. Well, if we don't expect them to be involved or to be godly, then they won't be when they're 40 either. And so while we want them to enjoy their teenage years and be 40 when they're 40, we at the same time ought to expect something of them as we ought to expect something from all people at whatever age level they are. And Daniel's certainly a testimony to the fact that you can be godly as a young person and you can stand against the current as a young person. You don't have to compromise just because you're a teenager. Or maybe better put, it's not okay to compromise because you're a teenager. Your teenage years are not an excuse to compromise. And so Daniel's certainly a testimony to that. And in so many other areas, not only to young people, but to us as well, that there's no excuse for compromise. There's no use in panicking. God's on the throne. God's in control. And his plan's always going to unfold as he wants it to. There's also, though, a tremendous testimony that's overlooked about Daniel. And that is, we get so focused sometimes on his faith, on his youth. Of course, he wasn't a youth when he finally died. But when we focus on him, we think about his youth, his testimony of faithfulness and our urgency or desire to tell young people, hey, here's an example for you to follow that's better than any sports figure. Follow this guy. And our enthusiasm to do that, we sometimes forget one of Daniel's other major contributions to us and to the Word of God. And, of course, that other major contribution is his revelation, his visions, his information that he gives us concerning the eternal plan of God in end-time events. Because the book of Daniel, more so than a book of faith, it's a book about end time events and the things that are going to take place in the last days or in the latter days. And when we think sometimes of the end times or the last days, we tend to think of the book of Revelation, maybe the Apostle John and what he wrote. But the truth of the matter is, probably the most pivotal book in all the Bible concerning end time events is the book of Daniel. The reason why we say that is because there's so much in the New Testament we would not understand were it not for the book of Daniel. There's a lot about end time events we don't understand anyway, but we certainly wouldn't understand it without this book. Daniel's book really is a primer on end time events. That's the reason why you don't ever want to study the book of Revelation until first you have studied the book of Daniel. And it's hard to preach through the book of Revelation if people don't understand the book of Daniel. Or at the very least, you can't preach through the book of Revelation without spending a lot of time referring to the book of Daniel. Because it really is, in some sense, the New Testament passages on end time events are nothing more than a commentary on the book of Daniel or God explaining what Daniel saw in his book. So he's very important to us for that reason. It's a testament, really, when you think about it, to the grace of God and the mercy of God, that he took a young teenager who refused to compromise and remained faithful in the worst of circumstances and used his faithfulness to give us one of the most important books in all the Bible concerning end time events. And so he's a lot deeper than just his faith. The visions that Daniel saw, the information that Daniel received concerning end time events is just phenomenal. And again, it's hard to understand any of those things unless we understand what he wrote about those and how God gave him all of this information. Now, Daniel's death isn't recorded for us in the Bible, but in Daniel chapter 12, we get his last spoken words that are recorded. And as I said when we read it, his last spoken words were a question. When he said in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8, he says, I understand not. You ever found yourself with Daniel's last words when you're reading the Word of God or trying to figure out what God's doing? You ever turn to God and say, I understand not. I just don't understand what's going on or what you're doing. He says, I heard but understood not. And then I said, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he's not asking about a time frame. He's asking, how is this all going to end? How is this going to work out? How's this going to take place? Now, I know you've asked that in your life. What's going to be the end of this? I mean, how's it going to work out? How's things going to take place? And it always falls apart, doesn't it? Because when God's in control, we know nothing ever works. Amen. It always works out. You're supposed to say, no, no, no there. It always works out when God's in control. But we don't always understand. And so because of that, it makes us nervous and we find ourselves crying out, Lord, what is the end of this thing? How is it all going to work out or pan out? And that's where Daniel is left. And so to understand Daniel's last words, I guess in some sense the whole book of Daniel is his last words. But this is the last spoken word that we have recorded of him, even though we don't have his death recorded. And so it's important that we understand this, that Daniel's last question was, well, I don't understand what's going on. What will the end of these things be? And so to understand his question, you've got to understand what he was worried about, what he was concerned about. And the only way to know that, of course, is to do a little brief run through of some of the stuff in the book of Daniel so that we'll know or understand why Daniel was left going, I don't understand. How will these things work out? So you ready? We're going to do a 9-week series on end time events in about 30 minutes. So hang on, here we go. Daniel's first thing I want you to think about with me is Daniel's vision. He had a couple different visions in the Word of God. Let me add this, just in case somebody doesn't understand. We don't get visions anymore. We have the completed Word of God. Say amen. Amen. We don't get visions in that sense. We have His finished Word. They got visions in the Old Testament and the early New Testament era because they didn't have a completed Bible. Now we have something better than a vision. We have it in black and white that we can turn to and know for certainty. I don't have to see a vision and wonder what God's saying. I can see it in black and white and know what God is saying. And so Daniel had several visions in his book. And of course, as a part of that vision, he got, again, a lot of information concerning the end time events. And I know that most of us on a Wednesday night, we're familiar with the tribulation period, this period that's determined by God. For those who may not understand it or be familiar with it, there is coming a tribulation period, which is a 7-year period of time, which is primarily Jewish in nature, doesn't concern us in the sense of affecting us in the church. Because again, we will be out of here before it begins. It's primarily a Jewish period in which God is going to seek to bring the nation of Israel back unto Himself. They are away from Him now. People think of Israel many times as a religious culture. They're not religious whatsoever. If anything, they're just completely apathetic or almost not religious, period. And so God's going to seek to bring His people back unto Himself. And He's going to do that by using the Gentile nations to pressure them through persecution until He brings them to their knees. Now, it's not just a Jewish period. God's also going to deal with the Gentile nations. He's going to judge them for their pressure on the nation of Israel. And so God's going to deal with the Gentile nations. He's going to deal with those who don't know Christ as their Savior, who have rejected our Lord. But the primary focus will be on the nation of Israel as God seeks to bring them back to Himself. And again, this period will be made up of 7 years. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, turn over there if you will. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel got the primary reference to this tribulation period, these 7 years. Daniel got his primary information from a vision that he had in Daniel chapter 9. And this is what is oftentimes referred to as Daniel's 70 weeks, or the vision of Daniel's 70 weeks. And it's here that Daniel gets probably the brunt of the information concerning end time events, or at least he gets it in encapsulated form. And in Daniel 9, look if you will in verse 20, it says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God." Now, if you want to know why God so blessed Daniel, read that verse again. It says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord, and while doing that, he heard from God." How about that? Verse 21, "While I was yet speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And at the beginning of my supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." So in verse 25 we have 69 weeks. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." This is the crucifixion of the Savior. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that and that be determined shall be poured out upon the desolate." Isn't that a blessing? Amen. You got all that? But this is Daniel's vision of his 70th weeks. Now, these are, if you've been through this before, then you know that these 70 weeks are what we refer to as prophetic weeks, which means they're not weeks of days, but weeks of years. And so each of these weeks represents a 7-year period. And he says there are 70 of these 7-year periods that God has determined upon the nation of Israel and upon his people. Now, in Daniel 9, I'm not going to read all of it again, but in Daniel 9, verses 20 through 25, Daniel gets an information about a series of events that are going to take place in the first 69 weeks. Y'all still with me? We've got a 70-week period determined upon God's people by God. 69 of those weeks are explained in a lot of other places, but Daniel gets an overview of some information in verses 20 through 25. He's then told in Daniel 9, 26 and 27 about the 70th week. So God cuts this period into two parts, 69 weeks and then the 70th week. And you read about the 70th week beginning in verse 25 and 26. He tells us about this 70th week that is coming. Now, when we sit here tonight in our time period, 69 of those weeks are already gone. They've already been fulfilled and they've already been taking place. The 70th week has yet to come. We tonight are stuck. I guess we're stuck. That's not a good way of putting it. We tonight are in a gap between the 69th and 70th week. And we're awaiting the beginning of the 70th week. And that 70th week is what we refer to as the tribulation period, also called the Great Tribulation. Half of it is anyway. But we see this 70th week that's coming, and we are waiting for it to start. God told Daniel again that 70 weeks would come. But what Daniel didn't see, what Daniel never got any information about, was the gap between the 69th and 70th week. So as Daniel looked at it, he saw 70 weeks. When we look at it, we know there's a gap between the 69th and 70th week. And that gap that Daniel didn't see is the church age, which is where we are and where we live. Now, the 70th week will begin when the rapture takes place, because when the rapture takes place and we leave, the church age will come to an end and God's prophetic clock will start ticking again and we'll move into the 70th week. With me so far? So right now we're in this gap between the two, and we're longing for the Lord's return so that we can get out of this gap. Amen. Amen. And get home to be with our Lord. But on the downside, when that 70th week starts, the tribulation period will begin. Now look over in Daniel chapter 10, if you will. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel got another vision. And this vision starts in Daniel chapter 10, but it takes up Daniel 10, Daniel 11, and runs all the way into Daniel 12 in verse 4. So this is a pretty detailed vision that he gets, takes up three chapters or so. But he gets another vision, and in this vision, Daniel gets a bigger outline of the 70 weeks. And in Daniel 10, we're not going to read three chapters, aren't you glad? But we are going to read a little bit out of Daniel 10. Daniel 10 in verse 1, it says this, "And in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and understood the vision, and had understanding of the vision. And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." He was fasting. Isn't it interesting, as a side note, how when Daniel got this information, when God spoke to him, it was when he was praying, confessing his sins, confessing the sins of his people, when he was mourning over sin, when he was fasting, that's when he heard from God. Just saying, we might be missing something when it comes to wondering why we're not getting any information or hearing anything from God. Maybe we ought to need to follow Daniel's example in this aspect as well. Amen? Maybe a little praying, a little fasting would go a long way. But at any rate, in Daniel 10 verse 3, it says, "He fasted for 3 whole weeks, and in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river," which is the river Hedekel, which is the river Euphrates as we know it, "then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girt with fine gold of Euphaz. It says, and his body was like that of beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." If you've ever wanted a vision, remember this. It says in verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retain no strength." He had a realization of his own unrighteousness, of his own sin, his own unworthiness. "And yet I held, and yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, as he prayed for understanding, and to chasten thyself before thy God, fasting and mourning, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now don't tell me fasting and praying doesn't do any good. It says in verse 13, And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me to help me. And so Daniel prays, and now he's going to receive this vision. And Daniel 10, 11, and 12 is going to be taken up with all this extra information concerning the last days in the end times. Daniel's 70th vision, or Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, and his vision in Daniel 10, 11, 12 will make up the foundation of most of everything we know about end time events and the tribulation period in particular. Now notice this. The tribulation period, as I said, is going to be 7 years long, but it's going to be, as many of us know tonight, and probably the one thing that most of us know about the tribulation period, it's going to be unparalleled in human history for its ferocity, for its horribleness, for its calamity, and for its just terribleness of its times, if that's correct terminology. But in Daniel 10, notice what he says. Or Daniel 12, I'm sorry, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael the archangel stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And so Daniel says, what I learned from this vision is that this tribulation period will be a time unparalleled in human history. There will never be another period in human history as horrific and terrible as this time is. You can take World War I, you can take the Holocaust of World War II, the people who were slaughtered and killed in both of those wars, put them all together, won't even come close to the tragedy and the slaughter that will take place during the tribulation period. So that Daniel says, as I saw this vision, and as I, now kind of remember, you're in Daniel's position. We understand some of these truths in a limited way because we've heard preaching on it before. Daniel's getting this for the first time, and Daniel's seeing all this unfolding in front of him as this answer to his prayer for understanding is coming. And he sees this time that when it's over, this vision is over in Daniel 12. Daniel says this. He says, there has never been a time in human history, nor there will there be, like this period of time that I have seen and that is coming. Amen? You with me so far? Daniel says it's going to be terrible, terrible in its time. In Matthew 24, look over there if you will. Matthew 24, the Lord spoke of it. Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, Jesus is speaking. If you ever read a letter of the Bible, it should be in red. It says in verse 21, Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I don't think that sitting here tonight that we could conceive of how horrible this period of time will be. I think it's beyond our comprehension to understand it because we don't have anything to base it on. But it will be terrible. Look over in Daniel 11. Daniel chapter 11, it will be a period of time, this 7 year period, will be a period of time in which Satan will make an all out attempt to finally overthrow God once and for all and to stand himself up in the place of God. From God's perspective, this time period will be about bringing Israel back to him to himself. But from Satan's standpoint, this will be a time in which he will make his final attempt, or I should say, the beginning of his final attempt to overthrow God and to set himself up in the place of God. And we don't have time to explain all these verses. Satan is sometimes pictured in this book as certain kings. And we see his attitude, though, in this king in Daniel chapter 11 in verse 36, where it says this. It says, And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor the regard of any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And so this period of time will be one of Satan's last efforts to exalt himself into the place of God, and of course to finally defeat God once and for all. And so it will be a period of great tragedy. Now, it will also be a period, though, in which Satan, again, will make this attempt to destroy all those things that are God, to exalt himself above all things. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says this, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was a nation, even at the same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. And so when he talks about thy people, he's talking about the nation of Israel, Daniel's people. And so Satan will be focusing his effort on overthrowing God, not only overthrowing God, but to destroy the nation of Israel once and for all. You know, I think I've said this before when we've talked about these things. If there's anything in history or anything in current events that proves the Bible to be true, it is the insane hatred that this world has for the nation of Israel. I mean, there's no way to explain how, not in just this culture, but going back as far as we can go, how cultures and nations and the world has hated and despised the nation of Israel. You would think that they were 10 times the size of America. You would think they had untold firepower, and you would think that they went around threatening every nation on the face of the planet the way they're hated. And of course, we know this is spiritual. This is a spiritual hatred. All this Islam and all the stuff going on in the Middle East is spiritual in nature, and it's demonic in nature is what it is, and it's being stirred up by the devil, and it will culminate when he makes an all-out concerted effort during his seven-year period to destroy the nation of Israel once and for all. Now, we've read the end of the book, say amen, so we know he's not going to be successful at that, but he certainly is going to attempt to do so. I'm telling you, he is the world's greatest optimist. He always thinks somehow or another he's going to win, and he never does, but he always thinks he's going to. And so he makes this all-out effort to destroy them. But not only that, I think we also see a reference at the end of the verse 1 when he talks about those found written in the book. He's not talking about just Israel. That's going to be Satan's primary focus. It's going to be God's primary focus. But the devil, of course, is also going to persecute all those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's going to seek to persecute all of them. So it's going to be just a horrible, horrible time. You with me so far? Matter of fact, it's going to be worse than the world's ever seen. That's what the Bible says. Now, this period is going to be divided roughly into two different parts. In Daniel 9, look over there. Stay with me. We are going somewhere, believe it or not. Daniel 9. This seven-year period will be divided into roughly two different parts. And you see that in Daniel's 70-week prophecy. When it says in Daniel chapter 9, look in verse Daniel 9, I've lost my spot here. Daniel 9 and verse, hang on, I'm coming down to verse 26. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 70 and 72 weeks, and the street shall be builded again, and the wall in terriblest times. We don't have time for all that tonight. But after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and then not for himself, but the people of the prince, which shall destroy the city, shall destroy the city. And the end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm, here we go, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now remember, these are weeks of years, so he will confirm the covenant for 7 years, and in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he will violate that covenant and break that covenant. So the tribulation period is made up of these 7 years. It's going to be divided roughly into two parts. And we'll have a first part and a second part. These 3 years are characterized by two things. Or actually, the first 3.5 years are characterized by two things. When we think of the tribulation period, we tend to think of 7 years of just horrific stuff. The last 3.5 are going to be the truly horrific part. The first 3.5 isn't going to be a piece of cake, but it is still going to be better than the last 3.5 years. And the first 3.5 years is characterized by two things. And that is, first of all, that during this tribulation period, Satan is going to make a compact, a covenant, a peace treaty, an agreement with the nation of Israel. Obviously, he is hiding who he is. And so he makes a treaty with the nation of Israel and promises to make peace with him. If you remember, one of the primary indicators or one of the primary things that we know about the Antichrist when he comes on the scene is he's going to appear to bring great peace to the world. And this is not hard to understand how he can come about. You know, we've probably talked about this in the past, but if you remember when Obama ran for the first time, not so much the second time because the shiny had all wore off, but the first time he ran, you know, we had people swooning in rope lines, and we had people just swooning in his presence to see him. And people talking about he was like he was the savior of the world and could raise the water and lower the water and all the things they thought he could do. And I'm not saying Obama was the Antichrist, but I'm saying this, that when you see how people responded to that, you can understand how the Antichrist could come to power. And I would submit this, that we can almost see the same thing in this election, only on the conservative side. How it doesn't matter what a man says or what a man does or what a man is. It seems like we just get, man, people get swept up in these things and can be carried along regardless. And so it's not hard to understand how men in this time will be caught up in the tribulation period. You know, if a man were to come on the scene today that looked like he could bring peace to the Middle East, he could bring peace to this world would fall all over themselves in order to make him president of the world or king of the world, for that matter. And so he's going to come on scene, seem to make peace with everyone. Israel is going to sign a peace treaty, make some type of covenant with him in relationship to peace. And rather, here's what's going to happen. Rather than trusting their God, rather than turning to their God and trusting God for their protection and their provision, they're going to turn to the Antichrist. Rather than making a covenant with their God, they're going to make a covenant with the enemy, with the Antichrist. Look over in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28. It's a mentality that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Their attitude is the same here that it will be in the end times. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Man, I could preach a whole message tonight just on that verse. In the attitude of Americans, where we think that somehow we're always going to be okay, everything's always going to be okay, everything's always going to work out, especially if we can just get this guy in office or that guy in office. We make lies, we believe our own lies, that everything's going to be okay. And so this is in reference to Israel, and he's talking about the fact that even in the end times, rather than turning to God, they're going to believe the lies of the Antichrist. He's going to promise peace and protection and safety. Listen, there's no peace or protection or safety in men, whether it's the Antichrist or any other man. And there's no man going to save America. There's no man going to save this world. God is their only hope. And righteousness and turning to Him and holiness and confession of sins are only hope. But they thought that they could do this, and so they do. They sign this peace treaty, this peace pact. And the first 3.5 years, or for the first 3.5 years, things are going to be fairly good. It's still going to be a terrible time because God's already stirring the pot in the first 3.5 years. And there's going to be turmoil and wars and rumors of wars. As Matthew talks about, there's going to be national and political upheaval. The world is going to be coming apart at the seams during the first 3.5 years. That's why the Antichrist will rise to power and seem to bring peace to all of this. But rather than peace, he's just going to make things worse. And in that middle of that tribulation period, he's going to violate that peace treaty, as it talks about in Daniel 9, verse 27, where in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He'll promise Israel, listen, you can keep your temple, you can worship your God, you can serve God any way you want to, you can offer your sacrifices. And we don't have time to go to all the verses tonight, but halfway through, he's going to take all of that out and set himself up in the temple as if he is God and demand that men worship him. When that happens, obviously, Israel's going to be in trouble at that point in time. And this will begin, this first 3.5 years will begin what's referred to as the Great Tribulation. The tribulation oftentimes refers to the first 3.5 years. The term Great Tribulation refers to the second half because it's going to get much, much worse once he violates that contract. This is what Daniel calls in Daniel 12:1, the time like the world has never seen, in reference specifically to that second 3.5 years. Look over in Matthew 24 again. Everybody still awake with me? Amen. Matthew 24. Daniel did have something to say, and we will get to that. Daniel 24. Again, Jesus describes this. We read one verse a moment ago, but Jesus describes this time, this second 3.5 year period in particular, in Daniel 24, verse 14. It says, and this, the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth it, let him understand. He says, when you see the Antichrist set himself up in the temple of God as if he is God, then know that this time has come. says, then let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. Then woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He says, by the grace of God, for those who get saved during the tribulation period, who we'll talk about in a minute, God will shorten those days. But if God didn't intervene, there wouldn't be any humanity left. The world would destroy itself under the leadership of the Antichrist. So again, horrible, horrible time. In Jeremiah 30, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but let's turn there. Jeremiah 30. We got a minute. Jeremiah 30. You don't have anything to do you? Jeremiah 30. In Jeremiah 30, it's also described here in verse 7 by a different term in Jeremiah 30. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's referred to a time of Jacob's trouble because the primary emphasis will be on the nation of Israel, but God will deliver his people, though it's going to be a horrific, horrific time when the Antichrist destroys this covenant and turns on his people. Now, all of that leads us to the part of the vision that Daniel saw in Daniel 12. So turn back over there with me. Daniel 12. In the midst of this 70th week, when the Antichrist violates that covenant that he makes with the nation of Israel, and he sets out now to eradicate Israel off the face of the planet, Daniel was told that Michael will stand up for his people. And you see that in Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, speaking of this middle of the 70th week, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble which the world has never seen. But Michael the archangel will stand up and come to the defense of the nation of Israel. Now listen, you don't look as excited about that as Daniel probably would have been, but had you been Daniel, seeing all this stuff unfolding from Daniel 9, Daniel 10, Daniel 11, the worst time period the world has ever seen, all the information that he got concerning the great tribulation period. And then finally, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Michael stands up. And there's word that God is going to defend his people. And he does send someone to the defense of his people, and of course that will be Michael. When we think of the tribulation period, we tend to think primarily of all the bad stuff that's going to be happening here. The terrible times, if we don't have time to get the book of Revelation tonight about the millions and millions of people that will be slaughtered during the tribulation period through wars, through natural catastrophe and natural events, and through the judgment of God that he will bring. On top of that, people will be destroyed in the most horrendous ways throughout the tribulation period. So when we think about the tribulation, we tend to focus on that. But the whole battle in the tribulation period will not just be physical. There's also going to be an enormous spiritual battle taking place as well. You got to remember, this is one of Satan's last two final attempts to overthrow God himself, which means this battle will not just be taking place on the earth, it's also going to be taking place in spiritual realms as well. Look over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12. We are so clueless as to all the things that are going on around us. We think of everything in the physical, which makes sense because we're so bound to the physical. There's a whole spiritual realm that we know very little of that's around us every day. Probably scarce death, wouldn't it, if we knew what was taking place around us at any one given time. Might be why God doesn't tell us all that's going on. Probably couldn't handle it where we are. But in Revelation chapter 12, as a result of all this going on, there's going to be a great battle taking place in the spiritual realm as well. In Revelation chapter 12, you read about that. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is the nation of Israel, personified as a woman. Notice the 12 stars, 12 tribes. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to deliver. This would be the fact that another picture of her being Israel in the sense that Jesus came forth from her. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and had cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We're familiar tonight with the fact that Satan certainly would have done and tried to do the best he could to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he was born. And she brought forth a man child, praise the Lord. And he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was her place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So there's going to be a spiritual battle as well, where Satan will finally be cast out of heaven. He will no longer be able to stand before God and accuse the nation of Israel. Hey, he'll no longer be able to accuse us. It'll be too late to accuse us. He'll no longer be able to accuse the believers that were saved in the tribulation period. God's going to cast him out once and for all. And I'll be glad when that day comes. Nothing will please me more, speaking as a man speaks in my flesh right now, than to look at him cast down to the earth and say, see, not so big now, are you? Oh, come on. We probably won't think that way when the day comes, but it feels good to think that way now. That his day has finally come. And of course, he has worse coming yet, but here at least is cast out. And so he's cast down to the earth. And so there's going to be this great spiritual battle going on as well. And this is what Daniel saw in Daniel 12, verse 1, when he saw Michael in Daniel 12, verse 1. This is all that Daniel took in when it says, and Michael stood up. He's not referring simply to physical deliverance, but he's talking about this great war that Daniel saw in his vision taking place concerning the nation of Israel and during the tribulation period. Just an amazing period of time. I still don't think we begin to scratch the surface of what we know, but there's going to be all these things happening. Now, it might be hard for us to conceive. Y'all still with me? It might be hard for us to conceive when you think about this time period that this is going to be true as well. That not only will there be tremendous persecution, but there are going to be many, many, many people who will turn to Christ. Many people believe, and I think it's probably true, that this will probably be the greatest revival in the history of humanity, of people being saved and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't make much sense to us, because in the time that we're in, we know that sitting here tonight, how hard it is to lead someone to Christ. We know how hard it is to get people interested in Christ, and we're not under persecution. But here we have a time period which Jesus himself defined as like none other since the history of humanity until the end of days. And we have what will probably be the greatest revival in the history of all mankind. And I think there's two reasons for that, why that's going to happen or why it'll be that way. First of all, probably as much as anything, and that is that persecution has a purifying effect on professing Christianity. And we saw that during the Dark Ages. Many, you know, you would think during the Dark Ages that no one would have gotten saved because of fear of persecution and death. We had countless people getting saved in the Dark Ages because persecution has a purifying effect on those who profess to be saved. And it certainly has a purifying effect upon his church. One of the problems we face today in Christianity is that we have an impure Christianity. We don't have a pure form of Christianity, a pure form of believer, or a pure form of church. Persecution has a tendency to run off the riffraff. Oh, come on, it has a purging effect. People aren't going to hang around unless they're pretty serious when they're facing death for their faith. They're not going to hang around. They're going to leave. They're going to depart. What you're left with at the end of tremendous persecution, listen, some of the strongest churches in the history of the world were present during the Dark Ages. Why? Because you got rid of all of those who were professors but not possessors. And you got rid of all the mediocre Christianity. You got all of those who were not willing to sell out for Christ. You got rid of all the hanger-oners and the fringe crowd and the Sunday morning crowd. You got rid of all of those because persecution purifies things. And so you're going to have one of the purest, well, there won't be a church per se, but you have one of the purest groups of believers in the history of man because of the tremendous persecution that will take place. But secondly, not only will there be great persecution, but there's also going to be great preaching of the unadulterated gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, flip back over there. I should have told you to hang on to it. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 14. Remember what we read here? 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so there's going to be a tremendous preaching. Now think about this. We're going to have an unadulterated, pure gospel being preached by a purified, there won't be a church because the church will be gone, but a purified church for the sake of our understanding. There'll be a purified body of believers, groups of believers who will be preaching an unadulterated gospel. And God will use that to save multitudes of people will be saved. You know, we've got it all backwards. We think that a lack of persecution should cause people to turn to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, history proves that it is under persecution that the gospel thrives. Now, I'm not saying you should go home tonight and fast and pray and say, God, please send us a big persecution. But I am saying this, that persecution does purify. And let me add this, if the Lord isn't coming back soon, we're due for a purifying. That's all there is to it. Matter of fact, we are probably, as a man speaks, overdue. Because we are in serious need of a purifying as God's people. Because when you look around today, I don't know how you could think anything else. The fact that we're overdue for a purifying work of God. Now, not only did Daniel see the multitudes of Israel and nations saved, but if you notice in Daniel 12, verse 2 and 3, he also saw a resurrection. Two, actually. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Nay, that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many into righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel sees two resurrections as a part of this. So he sees this end time, the tribulation period. He sees Daniel rising up to deliver his people. As he sees all this happening, he also sees these two resurrections that will take multitudes of people being saved because of a purified gospel and a purified people. And then he sees this resurrection take place in Daniel 2 and 3. Those who are saved now, that's us. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Okay, well, you're one of those that are saved now. Those of us who are saved now won't be in the tribulation because we're already going to be gone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the great passage on the rapture, takes place. And I heard the sound of a trumpet, and we were caught up together with him in the air. That takes place at the end of the church age before the tribulation begins. And so we'll be gone already by the time that takes place. So this doesn't affect us. But many who never heard the gospel in their lifetime, who never heard the gospel at the time of the rapture, will be left here to endure the tribulation. And as Matthew 24 says, there'll be a great preaching of the gospel, and many of those will be saved because of that. And as many of them get saved, they will also suffer and die a martyr's death, because Satan will be doing everything within his power to erase the gospel and God's people from the face of the planet. Now, if you're sitting here tonight thinking to yourself, well, you know, if you don't make it in the rapture and, you know, and you hear the gospel later, you can get saved. Well, first of all, you can't get saved if you've ever heard the gospel. There aren't do-overs. But there will be those in the tribulation period who have never heard the gospel, who will hear a preaching of the purified gospel, and they will get saved. And the vast majority of them, from what we read in the scriptures, it will cost them their lives, as they will suffer a martyr's death. So what happens is, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, and many of them that are asleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life. This is not our rapture. Our resurrection already took place. This is the resurrection of all those who were saved during the tribulation period. Jesus will return at the end of the tribulation period. It's what's referred to as his glorification or his glory return. He will return to establish his millennial kingdom. And when he does, all those who died in Christ will be raised up so that they can go through the millennial kingdom with him, never to die again. He will raise them up. Now, it's no use to raise those who are lost up at this point, is there? And so they will be raised at the end of the millennial kingdom. And of course, that resurrection is covered in Revelation chapter 20, where it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. But those who were saved will be raised up at the end of the tribulation period, those who were lost at the end of the millennial kingdom, where they will finally face the ultimate judgment of God because of their sin and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as it does in our age, it will matter what you do Because look what it says in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is a blessing if you were alive then. You get saved in the tribulation period, and God's going to bless those who are faithful in the tribulation period and those who are busy sharing the gospel with others. They'll shine as the brightness of the firmament, the Bible says. I think in many ways they'll probably be more greatly rewarded than we are, because they will share Christ under circumstances we can't even imagine. And because of that, many... Remember, a purified Christianity and a purified gospel. What I mean by... There's nothing impure about the gospel. What I mean by a purified gospel is without all the junk man's added to it. Purified gospel and a purified people, and they will shine as the brightness of the firmament. We're afraid to talk to somebody at work because we're afraid somebody will laugh at us. These people will share Christ knowing that it may very well cost them their lives. They will shine as the brightness of the firmament as a result of that. Now, as it does in our age, like I said, it'll matter how we live. Now, that brings us down to Daniel's last message and his question and his words. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, we see the last information given to Daniel. And Daniel's still receiving this vision in Daniel 12, verse 4 through the end of the chapter. All of this is still coming from the vision that started in Daniel 10, verse 1. Remember the guy in the linen garment? This information is all still coming from him. And in Daniel 12, verse 4, he tells Daniel this. He says, "And thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." He's not talking about the fact that he's to keep all these things secret, because we won't really understand him anyway until we get into the New Testament. But he does tell Daniel this: it is complete, seal it up. When it was sealed, it meant when a king sealed a document, that meant that it was complete, it was finished. You know, we might do the same thing in a document we write when we type something like "no information follows" or "no words follow," however it may be worded. We indicate that this is the end of the document, nothing else can be added. And he says, seal it up because this is the end. And notice what it says. Isn't this fitting in verse 4 where it says, "Many run to and fro and knowledge shall increase"? He's talking about the fact that there'll be many who will come. You know, Amos chapter 8 talks about the fact that God would send a famine in the land during that time and during this time. It'll be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. But even though we don't have preaching of the Word of God like we should, we've got plenty of information. And we certainly live in a time today described by people who are running to and fro, having itching ears, desiring to hear anything they can hear. We've got all these people who profess to be great intellects, great scholars, great religious speakers, and instead of turning people toward Christ, they're just corrupting the gospel itself. And he says, seal up the book. It's finished, Daniel. It's complete. There will be many who will try to add to it. There will be many in their wisdom and knowledge try to correct these things, try to tell us, oh, you don't have to worry. There is no tribulation period. Well, is it the beginning of the tribulation? Is the Lord's return in the middle? Is it at the end? Is it premillennial, postmillennial? It's all this garbage that goes on and confuses the truth. And he says, seal it up, Daniel. Know this, Daniel. What I'm telling you is complete, which means it will come to pass, just as I have said. So seal it up and understand. It's more for Daniel than anything else. Know that these things will come to pass. Daniel then mentioned two additional men in verse 7 who show up, who we don't have time for. But now one is either on either side of the bank of the Euphrates River, and the man in the linen garment is above the river. And in verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. In verse 6, one of these men on the other side of the river said, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? He says, how long will this horrible period be? And the man over the river holds his hands up to heaven, beseeches for the answer, and he comes back and says 3.5 years. A time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and half a time, 3.5 years. He said it will be 3.5 years, talking about the great tribulation period that is coming. And so he beseeches that and gets this information about the great 3.5 years. Now this brings us to Daniel's words, which means we are almost what? Amen? We've reached the time and half a time and time of time. We're at the end. In Daniel 8, we read Daniel's last words, which is a question. As I said when we started, having heard all of this, now, we went through this quickly, and if you're a little bit confused, think what Daniel must have been when he got it all dumped on him in detail, in the form of a vision. And Daniel says in Daniel 8, as you can imagine, he couldn't grasp all of this. And I heard, but I understood not. It says, I heard it, I saw it, I took it in, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall the end of these things be? Or what shall be the end of these things? And he's saying, if this is so, how will man survive? What will be the end of this? What will all of this come to? If you could see all this horrific stuff that Daniel saw, not fully understanding it, you could see why Daniel would say, what's going to be the end of all of this? What's going to take? He was fearful as to what all of this meant and what would become of all these things. And I think we can relate to that in our personal life, which I talked about when we first started. I think we can also relate to it in our time. I think most of us are running around asking the questions, what's the end of all this going to be? I mean, our country is a disaster. Our political culture is totally corrupt and bankrupt. We have no hope on the future as far as candidates and so forth are concerned. And we see the condition of our country and the direction of our country. And do you not think to yourself, what's the end? Have you not ever said, where's this going to, if the Lord doesn't come back, where are we going to be in 10 years? That's us, American, for Daniel's words when he says, what's all this going to end like? How are things going to end? Where are we going to end up at if this is the case? And if this is the way that it is? And God answers Daniel. He gives him the information about it. Now listen, you're not going to be terribly excited because he doesn't explain it. Personally, I don't know that I want to know where we as a country are going to be 10 years from now if the Lord doesn't come back. It's hard enough to take now. Give me time to work up to it without just showing me all at once. But Daniel does get some information, and this is what we want to apply to ourselves, and we'll be done. First of all, Daniel 12, verse 10. It says this. Verse 10. Let's go there first. Daniel's assured that there would be many who would be saved. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. He says, Daniel, don't worry. There will still be God's people. You know what's going to happen 10 years from now in our country? If the Lord doesn't come back, there will still be God's people. We will still be around. We will still be here. We may not be loved, but we will still be here. People are still going to get saved. God's work will still go forward because God is still on the throne. Might it be more difficult? Maybe. But we will still be here. People will still be getting saved, and things will still be going on. All is not lost. Many will be saved. Secondly, the wicked whose heart is in rebellion will not allow themselves to see the truth of the gospel will be judged. Look what he says in verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So the wicked will see what's going on around them and have no comprehension of what's taking place, and they will be judged. You say, what's going to happen with all this stuff? What's all those wicked people and the direction they're taking our country and how horrible things are in the sin? They're not going anywhere. God will judge them. Don't be surprised that they don't get it. Because the wicked, he says, will not understand. The more wicked man becomes, the less he understands, though the more he thinks he knows. But he's not going anywhere. God will judge the wicked. It will take place. Amen? So don't worry, Daniel. People are going to get saved. The wicked will be dealt with. And then thirdly, he says in verse 11 that these things will not go on forever. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set, there shall be 1,290 days. These things are numbered. Listen, this is not going to go on forever. Sooner or later, we are out of here. The Lord will come back, and this will all end. You with me? Amen. Daniel says, what are the ends of all these things? God says, I'm not telling you. But here's what I will tell you. People will continue to be saved. The wicked will be judged, and these things will come to an end. Fourthly, those saved in the tribulation who endure will be greatly blessed. He says in verse 12, blessed is he which waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 years. Now, if you're saved in the tribulation period, which won't be us tonight, but if we were saved, then we would be thankful, saying, that God is going to greatly bless them who are faithful. Now, all of this in his final words to Daniel get personal for us in verse 9. Notice what he says, and we'll be done. This is important. Are you tuned in? This is not a monumental truth that's going to revolutionize your life, but it is an encouragement to us. In Daniel 9, Daniel says, what's going to be the end of all of this? What are we to do? And you got to love the Lord in his simplicity. In verse 9. And he said, go thy way. Go thy way. You know what that means? Live your life. Live your life. Go your way and live your life. You know, I get to thinking about that because this stuff, everything that's going on in our country bugs me to death. Doesn't it you? If it doesn't bug you, it bugs me that it doesn't bug you. I don't understand why you don't understand how serious these things are and how big a deal they are. But Daniel says, what's going to be the end of all this? You know what God says? Just live your life and be faithful and allow God to deal with the big picture. Isn't this what he's telling Daniel? Daniel goes, what's going to be the end of all this stuff? This is, I don't understand. It's just falling apart in this vision. What am I supposed to do? And God says, go your way, live your life, let me take care of the big picture. Amen. Let me handle the details. You just live today. And let me worry about tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I'll handle the big picture. You just stay focused on the little picture, which is the moment you are in. You know, this is what we need today, isn't it? And I speak this to myself as much as anybody. Don't miss out on the good that we get so caught up in how horrible things are today. If we're not careful, we're going to miss out on enjoying the good that God has blessed us with today, fretting over what might come. And well, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of fretting over presidential election. I'm just sick of it. Tired of it, fed up with it. But I do know this much, we've gotten so caught up in it, some of us have, myself included, if we're not careful, we'll miss the joy of what God has put in our life. Because we're so worried about what might come. I've come to the conclusion I can't do anything about what might come. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't care, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved, I'm not saying that we shouldn't watch and listen and be informed, but I am saying let's just live our life while we're doing that. And enjoy the blessings that God has put in our life. Let me add this too, and we'll be done. As young people, you see what's going on today, and you hear some of us older people talking about how horrible things are and what's going to happen if something doesn't happen, if this guy doesn't get in office, what's going to happen to the country, where are we going to end up at? Don't be afraid. I don't want our young people to be afraid. God's still on the throne. What's going to happen if something doesn't get straight out in this election? Well, people are still going to get saved. Amen. God's still going to be on the throne. All these things are going to end. Sooner or later. So listen, young people, don't be worried. Just live your life. Serve God. Live your life. Amen. And go on. Secondly, in verse 13, he tells Daniel. Daniel says, what am I supposed to do? He says, go your way. But then second, he also says this, go your way and be faithful. He says in 12:13, but go thy way till the end be. How long am I to live my life and be faithful? Till the end. To serve him and be faithful till the end. Let God worry about the details. Let God worry about the big picture. Remain faithful. You know, that's our only duty. This passage is a relief to me. It's not my duty to straighten out the United States of America or anybody else or the contemporary movement. It's my duty to be faithful to God until he comes. Now, we in our country have the right to be involved. We have a right to do certain things. That's the grace and blessing of God upon our nation. We should exercise that. But we don't want to forget to live our life. And remember, our primary duty is just be faithful till God comes back and let God take care of the big picture. Daniel had far more on his plate than we have on ours. And God says, just be faithful and keep serving him. I don't know what will come or how uncomfortable it's going to get. But as Daniel was told, our only job is just to remain faithful until he comes. And then thirdly, regardless of how messed up the world is, you got to like this in verse 13. He says, verse 13, but thou go thy way and be faithful to the end, for thou shalt what? Rest. You know what he says? Your rest is coming. Amen. Your rest is coming. However messed up this world gets, just be faithful till the end, till either God comes back or we go home, and then our rest will come. Our reward is yet ahead of us. Our rest is coming. No more worrying over things, no more fretting over things, no more worry about sin. We're going to rest in him throughout all of eternity. And then lastly, regardless of what happens, as a believer, there's not much security in this world. But as a believer, our security is safe. Look what he says in verse 13, but thou go thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Our lot, our place is secure. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, my lot was made secure. And I don't know what's going to happen in this wicked, crazy, insane world. But I've determined after reading this passage, God kind of spoke to me. I thought, you know what? Just got to live your life. Enjoy the blessings, your family, the material things God's put into your care, your church, serving Him. Enjoy those things. Don't ruin them with worry and just enjoy them. And be faithful till He comes or we go to Him. And remember, our rest is coming. No matter what happens here, we've got better coming than what we got now. And it's secure in Him. Daniel says, what's going to be the end of all of this? God doesn't say, well, let me explain that to you. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but God rarely ever goes, let me explain that to you. What He does say is this, just trust me. Just live your life. Let me worry about the big picture, because you can't do anything about the big picture anyway. So just trust me with the little picture, which is the moment you're in. And just serve me and wait for me until I come back or you come home to be with me. Amen? So, it's not earth-shattering or life-changing necessarily, but it's good words. Amen? Let's not worry so much. I'm saying this to myself as anybody else. Let's not worry so much about what's going on. Get so caught up in all this stuff. Concerned, yes. Involved, yes. But always remembering, my primary duty is to live my life, be faithful till the end, waiting for my rest to come, and my secure lot in glory, which was purchased by my Savior. My only duty is not to straighten out the world, it's to be faithful to Him till He comes in the moment that I am in. Let's let Him worry about the big picture and just serve Him till He comes. Stand with me if you would.